begin with prayer. All right, Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity that we have once again to gather on Wednesday night to look at this chapter dealing with our relationship with our parents. Father, we pray for wisdom from the Word of God, for the aid of the Holy Spirit and His power, that we might honor you as we deal with our parents and as our children deal with us as their parents. Lord, may we all learn the lessons that we need to learn from your word. Please forgive our sins, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. I'm going to read from Scripture first, two passages. They're very logical passages. Exodus chapter 20, just one verse, verse 12. And then Ephesians chapter 6, the first three verses. So Exodus 20, verse 12. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. And of course, this is repeated in a slightly different form by the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 6, the first three verses. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. Okay, we'll talk about that in just a minute. Terry Johnson wrote this chapter. Terry's a good guy. I've heard him speak on a number of occasions. And he's always very clear, and he's clear in this chapter. He mentions here at the very beginning on page 57 that it's become all too typical for parents to be assigned the blame for whatever problem society may be experiencing. And that's because there has been a shift in our society in our day. And so I got to thinking about how can I describe this? This is not basic. Well, this is my interpretation of it. But lots of people in the Christian counseling sphere have written about issues like this. So in the Bible, what we're dealing with, of course, is God. The ultimate authority is our Creator. He has given us His law. His law is perfect. His law is a reflection of His character, His nature, and His commands to us. In the Old Testament, He gave the priesthood to Israel and so that they could offer sacrifices that dealt with sin. But in reality, as Hebrews tells us, all of those Old Testament sacrifices could not take away one single sin. So in what's going on is the Old Testament priesthood actually points forward to the New Testament and our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, who offered himself as a sacrifice upon the cross, and his sacrifice deals with our great need, which is sin. So from a biblical perspective, the greatest problem we have is sin. From a biblical perspective, the answer to that problem is the Lord Jesus Christ and his perfect work for us. That's been replaced in modern society with something that people often call moralistic therapeutic deism, or just plain modernism. So in the place of God in unbelieving society is the belief in evolution. And it is actually a strong belief. Evolution is in charge of everything. Things happen by random chance. And in the past, man relied upon philosophy. It was man's mind that was vitally important to deal with the problems that man had. You see, I've drawn an arrow down here. The main problem that man had is a problem of ignorance, and philosophy can help man improve his knowledge of the world apart from God and so forth. Now, philosophy has been replaced in our day, in the last century, with psychology and psychiatry. This is a medical model that's taken over from an educational model. The medical model says that our greatest problem is not ignorance, it is self-esteem. And that what we need in order to build up our self-esteem is psychiatrists and psychologists to give us years and years and years and years of therapy so that perhaps we can improve somewhat in our self-esteem. So it's not ignorance, It is how we feel. So this is, ignorance is based on intellect. We've gone away from intellect in our country and in our society, and we have run headlong into feelings. And self-esteem is the thing that people are chasing all over the place. So for modernism, the greatest problem of man at the present time is that he doesn't feel good about himself, and he needs all kinds of therapy to begin to feel good about himself, and there are all sorts of other people to blame because he doesn't feel good about himself. That's what Terry's talking about in this chapter. But this totally contrasts with what the Bible actually says. Okay, having said all that stuff, now we can look at the chapter. So, the problem that we run into is that today people want to do exactly what Adam and Eve did in the garden, and that is shift the blame from any responsibility for their own sins, their own actions, onto someone else. And so everybody is a victim, and it's not their fault, and somebody else has done it to them, and therefore those other people need to be held accountable, but not me. I'm a victim here. And that's really the way in which we're dealing with things. And notice on top of page 58, he talks about the philosophy of education that places so-called emotional health above learning actual facts and skills. So that's what I'm getting at here. At one time, there was ignorance. You could learn things. You could improve your thinking. You could improve your skill set. You could understand things. But now it's all feelings and improving how you feel about yourself. And so many people feel that they are victims of abuse. And, of course, God's word, God's law, calls on us to take responsibility for our own actions. We are held accountable for everything we think, say, and do. There will come a day when everyone will stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and we will all give an account of the things that we have thought, said, and done before Him. So we're looking really at our relationship with our parents here in this chapter, and it has to do with our responsibility to honor our parents. God says that in the fifth commandment. You'll notice on the bottom of page 58, he talks about the Hebrew word and the Greek word, both of which carry the idea of honoring, meaning to prize highly or to hold in great reverence and even to the point of fear. Remember, we saw last time that Jacob swore according, and we're going to see it this coming Sunday too, he's going to swear an oath according to the fear of his father Isaac. And that's the term that he uses to describe the God of Isaac. And so there is a sense in which we understand that honoring means to fear. So what's the opposite of honor? Despise. To hold something very light and insignificant, to show contempt for it. So on the one hand, if you're not honoring your father and your mother, as the Bible says to do that, and you're doing the opposite of it, you're showing contempt for them, you're showing that you despise them, or that they're not very important at all. And of course, we've got lots of different quotes from Puritans and others in this chapter. Thomas Watson, by a reverential esteem of their persons, demonstrated inwardly by fear mixed with love, and outwardly both in word and gesture. So that's that's the way in which we show honor to our fathers and our mothers. And here's an important thing. In the 1640s, when the Westminster Assembly met and they developed the larger catechism, the larger catechism spends more time on the fifth commandment than any other commandment in exposition, because the Puritans understood that under the term honor your father and your mother, that under that term was every human relationship possible. And so as you look at the larger catechism, it deals with our relationship to superiors, those above us in rank in some capacity or age. our equals, those who are brothers and sisters together with us, and our inferiors, those under us on a job or under us in the family, such as children. And it deals with all of those relationships. So they understood this in a broad sense. That's what he's talking about here in honoring your parents in one capacity. And the point about honoring them that he makes a couple of times in this chapter is we honor our parents not because they are worthy of honor, but because of the office that they hold. And what is that office? That office is office of parent. Same thing's true about honoring officials in the church or in the state. We honor a mayor, not because a mayor might be worthy, but because of the office of mayor. We honor a governor the same reason, president the same reason, a king the same reason, not because that person is in himself worthy of honor, but because of the office that God has established that that individual occupies. So we need to recognize that sometimes the person that we are called upon to honor is far from worthy of honor. And yet, that is our duty and responsibility according to the Word of God. Okay, now, simply because of their role, status, or position as parents. And then there's the promise. And the promise in the Old Testament is that your days may be long upon the land. And the specific land that Moses is talking about is the land of Canaan, which was promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and that they would live long in the land. As long as they were faithful to the Lord, they could stay. Once they declared themselves unfaithful to the Lord and rebelled against Him and began to worship false gods and not listen to God, then He evicted them from the land. In the New Testament, when the Apostle Paul deals with this issue, he shows that it is broadened. That we read from Ephesians chapter 6, he uses the earth instead of the land for that particular answer. And so that your days may be long upon the earth. Now, Terry in this chapter says that that your days may be long upon the land could be applied nationally and refer to the land of Canaan, or individually and refer to the general promise of longevity. And but because a long life is, in the Bible, considered to be a blessing from the Lord. The longer, in the bottom of page 59, it says, the longer one lives, the more potential opportunities one has to contribute to the growth and success of Christ's gospel kingdom, which is no minor aspiration for us. All right. That it may be well with you in the land also contains the promise of prosperity. We've seen Abraham being a very prosperous man. We've seen Jacob leaving Haran, and Jacob has lots of animals and is got a large family. He's got servants and so forth. So there is a promise of prosperity that is given to those who would honor their parents. But on the other hand, there's also a curse for the one who treats his father or mother with contempt. Now, mentioning here on page 60, Paul universalizes it. Obey your parents in the Lord, this is right, that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. So, earth is the extension. It's not just the land of Canaan. The land of Canaan was always a placeholder for the whole earth anyway. And so, Paul just gives it its ultimate meaning as well. So he mentions here there is a connection between righteousness and prosperity, and the fact that in the Bible the Lord does take note of the way in which we deal with our parents and does bless societies in which we honor our parents. That does not mean that this applies everywhere all the time. Okay, so God can give that as a general promise. He can talk to us about prosperity. He can talk to us about long life. But God can also, even giving all of that as a promise in general, can deal with individuals as He sees fit because He's a sovereign God. And so some people don't live long lives. Some people do not prosper in terms of material possessions. And it's always because of God's sovereign will for them. But this is a general promise that we find. So what Terry's going to do here, starting on page 61, is talk about what the fifth commandment requires. And the first thing that it requires is reverence for our parents. And he talks about the quote from Proverbs 31, the children of a devout woman will rise up and call her blessed. And then he gives examples. That's just the, well, that's on Deb's marker. And it's the type of thing that you find often in situations like that. But we find examples of godly men in the Bible who were in positions of great authority, who still rose up and gave reverence to their parents. And so we haven't gotten there yet, but Joseph is the second in command. He's vice president of Egypt, but he really wields all the power when you get right down to it, because he's in charge of who lives and who dies. People come to him for food. People serve, and he takes them on as servants. And so he's really exercising more power in one sense than Pharaoh is. Now, Pharaoh could chop his head off if he wanted to, but he doesn't. Joseph's got an incredible amount of power. Remember, he's had a dream. And in that dream, he saw the sun and moon and stars bowing down to him. And his brothers rebuked him, and his dad rebuked him, saying, "You really think that your brothers and your mother and I will bow down to you?" Something along those lines. And absolutely, that is what you expect. He's in the position where they would come in. His brothers actually did bow down to him. But when his father arrives in his court, and Joseph is on a throne as the second in command of Egypt, Joseph gets up and bows down to his father, who is a shepherd. And as Terry points out here, Egyptians hated shepherds. They thought, they despised them. They didn't think they were worth anything. But here you've got the man that's very powerful, showing reverence to his aged father. Solomon, same thing. When Solomon's mother comes into his presence, he's sitting on his throne. He stands up, he bows down to his mother, and asks for another throne to be set up next to his, that she can have a seat beside him. So he shows her that type of reverence and honor. And this is the type of thing that we're talking about here, that we are to show honor to our parents because of the position that they hold as our parents. And that sometimes that reverence is includes fear in it as well. Then second, we're supposed to show respect to our parents, which means listening to what they have to say and appreciating the advice and what they have done for us. And that carries over to the elderly. And right now, all of us are in the condition of we're the ones that others ought to pay attention to. We don't have, but we have children and grandchildren. There's nobody in this room, or is there? Does anybody in the room still have a living? Yeah, you do. Your dad's alive. That's right. Okay. So, but other than that, most of us, our fathers and mothers and grandfathers and grandmothers have passed away. We're still to honor those that are living. And we're to honor others who are older than we are as well. So we should rise before the gray-headed. And that's something that the Lord has commanded all young people to do and all of us to do for those who are older than us. Because there is, in general, wisdom that comes with age. Now, Terry points out there are some old fools, and we've known them. We've seen people that just really haven't got a lick of sense, and the longer they live, it seems like the less sense they've got. However, there is a general principle in Scripture that with age comes wisdom, especially if the person's a Christian, there ought to be a growing in godly wisdom. So we are to show deference toward them. The Apostle Paul tells Timothy that that he is not to rebuke an older man, but to treat him as a father and younger men as brothers. So this is something that's very important. I was present in a presbytery meeting Oh, wow. This is when I was a young man. And there was an older man at present in the presbytery, and somebody said something about this person, about a comment that he had made, and got a stern rebuke from somebody else that was sitting in the congregation there at this presbytery meeting, who said, Paul tells us that you're not to rebuke an older man. And the guy shut up very quickly, so as he should have. So we can all sin in this area, that's for sure. We're to show gratitude for what our parents have done. If it weren't for our parents, we wouldn't be here. If it weren't for our parents raising us, then we wouldn't have had the opportunities that we've got. So they fed us, they clothed us, talks about they changed the diapers, they sat up with us when we were sick, and did all these types of things that we don't remember because we were little kids. And yet we managed to make it to this particular point in our lives because of what they did. So we owe them the fact that we are, well, ultimately we owe God, but we owe them also the fact that we're here because they brought us into existence. And therefore we ought to have gratitude for them. And he points out here that parents are under no obligation to repay their children for anything, but that children are under an obligation to repay their parents for what has been done, and that children can never actually fully repay their parents for what has been done for them. So we have a continuing obligation to show gratitude to them for what they have done for us. He says a little below the middle of page 64, our debt to our parents should temper any disappointments arising from parental flaws and lead us to search for something for which we may be grateful. We're to give thanks in everything. So, yes, your parents and my parents were not perfect people. I'm not a perfect person. I know that the girls could obviously pick out things that I have done wrong if they wanted to mention them to me. And I would be more guilty than they imagine as far as that goes. So, yes. As adult children, we're still to honor our parents. Now, we don't obey them because we don't live at home. So we're not under their roof, and therefore we're not under obligation to obey. But we are always, until they die, under obligation to honor our parents in all things. So he mentions, of course, that there's obviously this change that happens when children become adults. And it's hard for both of us, both parents and children. I'm not going to say anything. It was hard for me when I became an adult. It was hard. I had difficulty. My dad died when I was in 1978, so I was 38 at the time that he died. My mother lived until 2014, so I was much further into adulthood dealing with her. And we had always had kind of a rocky relationship with one another. But we are called upon always to honor our parents, even though sometimes they can drive us crazy by particular things. Or I know that I drive Lydia crazy sometimes. I do know that with some things. We've had a few go-arounds because she's so much like me that we can butt heads very easily. Never mind. Both ends of this spectrum of Lydia dealing with me and of me dealing with my mom and just things like that, where we are supposed to show honor for our parents as adults. So that means we ought to listen to their advice and as we continue to show them respect. And he points out here, this is interesting, listen to your father who begot you and do not despise your mother when she is old. The context of that is when she is old, and he talks about why the mother instead of the father. Well, in Proverbs, often mother and father are used interchangeably. Same thing could be said of don't despise your father when he's old either. So it could be either one, and both are given in that passage to indicate that you're supposed to do this for both your mother and your father. But mother's emphasized here. And he says, because perhaps young men tend to be embarrassed by their mothers mothering them so much. And this, I know, was a case for me when I was younger, that I felt like I was being smothered. And that lots of times a young man can then not want to listen to anything his mother has to say when he thinks he's gotten old enough now he doesn't have to listen to her anymore and can treat her with disrespect instead. And that's not right. So don't despise your mother when she's old, even if she continues to tell you to be careful, put on your jacket, and not to drive too fast. My mother used to always tell me after I'd leave to go home from seeing her, because we lived a couple hours away, be sure and call and let me know that you got there safely. I think every mother says something along those lines. And so we're not supposed to, we are to rise up and call her blessed, and we're not to despise or curse our fathers either. So on top of 66, he gives some specific examples. Adult children should not speak to or of their parents harshly, contemptuously, or rudely. Fathers and mothers should be treated with honor according to their distinctive roles, even in conflict. And number three, expectations should be minimal. Parents owe their children nothing. Children owe their parents everything. So that's the thing to remember, that we are showing honor and respect for them. Fifth is support. As folks age, they need support. It may be financial support. It may be physical support in some way to help take care of them. Or it may simply be the problem of being lonely and needing the support of talking with loved ones on a regular occasion. So we are to honor our parents with love and our finances, and we're to honor them for their personal sacrifices for us. Okay, now he mentions Jesus and his dealing with the Pharisees and the folks in particular who wanted to get around giving something to support their parents financially by declaring it a gift to God. That's what Corban means. So this was a practice that some people in Jesus' day had come up with, that in order to avoid financially supporting their elderly parents, they would say, well, everything I was going to give you has been given to God instead. And Jesus rebuked them for that, expecting, obviously, that we are to honor our parents. And the example of Jesus on the cross, of course, in John, as he's being crucified just before he dies, in the Gospel of John, he looks at his mother who's standing at the foot of the cross, and he looks at the disciple whom he loved, John the Apostle, and he commits the care of Mary into John's hands. Now, it had been Jesus, as the oldest son in the family, it had been his responsibility to care for his aged parents. Apparently, by this time, Joseph is out of the picture. He must have died. We don't know. Nothing is said about him. As when Jesus becomes an adult, we don't have any contact with Joseph at all. So we don't know what actually happened to him. But Mary continued to live. And so it was Jesus' responsibility as the oldest son in the family to care for his mother. And it would have been for his father, too, if he'd still lived, stepfather. But because he's dying, and because his ministry is on earth is finishing, he commits the care of his mother into the hand of John. And from that moment on, the Bible tells us John took her and basically cared for Mary. He took that responsibility on. This support, middle page 67, this support might include finances, housing, medical care, mental stimulation, and emotional support. And we need to protect them, and in particular also protect their reputation. So we should be very careful not to criticize our parents in public, behind their back, to anyone else at all. And he also mentions that this extends to mothers-in-laws and fathers-in-laws. And it is an evil thing to turn your spouse against their parents. Okay. His conclusion is that the Old Testament warns of a time when adult children will be in conflict with their parents as well as their spouses, and the Lord Jesus Christ tells us that when he came with the preaching of the kingdom of God, that he did set households apart, that there were mothers and fathers against their children and brothers and sisters against one another and husbands against wives because of the gospel. And yet we are not supposed to, with the exception of always clinging to Christ, we're not to disrespect even when there is that break, that difficulty that comes there. And so far as it's possible for us, we're to live at peace with all men, as Paul says. So we are to provide a model for our children in the way we treat our parents, and that should show them the way in which we hope that they would treat us as we grow older. Now, let me make a comment. Just having thought about that, I have sometimes been asked to marry a young man, a young woman, and I have had an opportunity to talk with them, and generally one of the things that I tell the young lady is look at how your prospective husband treats his mother, because he's learned to treat his mother the way his father treats his mother. That's the way he's going to treat you. So, you know, keep an eye out on that. I mean, that's an important thing to consider. This young man treats his mother with disdain, you might want to reconsider. This is before marriage. You might want to reconsider. Now, once a marriage has taken place, it is my responsibility as a pastor to do everything I can to keep the sheep together. And that becomes really hard. I'll give you one example and then we'll close. I was asked to be best man at my best friend's wedding back in the 70s. Deb and I had already been married for a while, and this fella had met a girl when he went to the University of Tennessee in Knoxville, and we had met her, and both of us didn't think that the two of them were right for each other. I mean, we really didn't think that they were right for each other. I tried to talk with him about the fact. I said, I really think you need to wait. I really think that you're not right for one another. This is before they got married or anything like that. And I jokingly said, as we got ready for the wedding, on the day of the wedding, before the wedding took place, I said, it's not too late to pray for celibacy. Half in jest. I was just kidding him about that. They got married. 7 years later, he came to my office and told me that he had had an affair with, he was in the reserves, and they had taken a certain reserve training deployment somewhere, and he had met a nurse and he had an affair with her. And so he came and he told me this. And I said, all right, you realize that's sin. And he was hesitant to call it sin. And I said, you got keys to her place? And he said, yes. And I said, give me those keys right now. I'm going to take care of them. You don't need those keys. He refused to do that. Some time goes by, a few more years, and I get another call. I'm in another church by this time, and in my office, and he and his wife that he'd been cheating on have called to tell me that they're getting a divorce, and they're both happy about getting the divorce. And but my whole point had been trying to keep the two of them together. I thought they were mismatched to begin with. Once they got married, I wanted to do everything I could to try to hold that marriage together. They were never members of the church that I pastored, but I tried to do everything I could to keep it together. It didn't work, and they eventually did split up. And anyway, why did I tell that stupid story? There's a reason for it. There was a point I was going to make, but I'm down in the weeds here somewhere, and I forgot what I was going to say. It was how do you, this could have been predicted by the way in which my best friend's dad treated his mom. Okay, that's what I was trying to get at. I had been in their home a lot, and I had seen how they interacted with one another. And that kind of bothered me, the way that his dad had just total disregard for his mom. And I think that the son picked that attitude up toward his first wife. I don't know how he's getting along with the second wife now, but he certainly picked it up toward his first wife. So there's always that type of danger. But the reason I said all that was because the way that we treat our parents ought to be the way in which our children should be willing to treat us. And so we are under obligation from God to treat our parents in a godly way, to show our children how they are expected to treat us. Okay, that's the end of it. And I finally got back on the track, I think. Anybody have any questions or comments? All right, next chapter for next time is chapter 6. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace and mercy to us in Jesus Christ. We pray that you would forgive our sins. We ask that you would bless us to know and honor and love and serve you. And Lord, that you would also bless us to honor parents and grandparents and to set godly examples so that our children can see how that is to be done. And also, Lord, as older folks in the church, may we set examples for the younger couples that are here, that they might see how they are to treat one another and also how they are to treat their children. Please forgive our sins. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.